The Lord has a burden in this time. That our view of our problems and difficulties would be changed. We have heard a few times that the scripture is full of telling us that we must suffer, and in a way we all act like we're so surprised to read this. Well, that means that we have spent too little time considering this. O Lord. But much joy will come forth if we really see what the purpose of this suffering is. This morning we'll have more fellowship about Isaiah 53. And it's good for us to read it again and again if we also read it ourselves. Because it describes this servant, Jesus Christ. It begins at in chapter 52, verse 13, "Behold, my servant." This is the introduction to this section. It is about the servant of God, not just any servant, but God calls him my servant. So it is the servant. Isaiah 52:13. This was the one unique servant of God. There was never a servant like him before, and there will never be one again like him. And he is described here, his ministry and his suffering. And it is quite amazing, and it's astonishing what is described here about the servant of God. We know this chapter, and maybe this chapter doesn't surprise us too much, but it is quite amazing what suffering the Lord went through. I don't know what your concept is of the servant of God. How will the servant of God come? You might think he comes in a victorious way, surrounded by glory and blessings, and everyone sees he is sent from God. And that's also what we desire for our own service. And we think that is the confirmation of God. And if you read chapter 53, what does the confirmation of God actually look like? What was the servant like? Isaiah 53:2 says that he has no form or comeliness. What? The servant of God has no form or comeliness? But isn't he the servant of God? It says here, when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So he was not attractive to men. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It's quite astonishing. This is the description of a true servant of God. But today, if you hear someone say that he is a servant of God, if you look at Christianity, oh, you are suddenly respected. Perhaps you even become rich and you have so many people who follow you. But for the true servant, it was different. And in verse 10 of chapter 53, it says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." You think, what? Why does God want to bruise his servant? That's not what you would do. Wouldn't you try to do good things and encourage your servant? But no, it says here that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's quite astonishing, and it has to impress us. So then we have to ask ourselves, why did the Lord arrange it this way? And later, we'll see in the second part, in the meeting, verses 10 to 12, that the Lord was such a servant that he received and accepted this ministry. If we see the ministry that the Lord brought forth, we will be so impressed. As a man, he fulfilled a ministry, a service that accomplished the redemption for all people. His service was so pleasant for God that God fully received him and that God resurrected him from the dead as a confirmation. That means that we despise him, but God accepts him. So the question is, which counts? Surely it is God and his confirmation that counts. So we are servants. Maybe it's even better for us to be despised by man. The main thing is God has to accept it. That means this chapter is also an example for us. If you see the word to receive or to accept in Hebrew is the same word as ashes. So the word to accept is the same word as the word ashes. So it's like the ash that remains after the burnt offering. We all value or treasure the big, strong bull, the ox that is burnt, that is the offering. But God treasures the ash that remains. So that means we have to change our thinking, how we think about what we bring the Lord. That means that we don't think about bringing him the large ox, but think about bringing him the ash. So read in Hebrew. But we can see to read this word in Isaiah 53 in a different way. So it speaks very specifically of Jesus Christ. But in 1 Peter 2, Peter cites Isaiah 53. 1 Peter 2, 21, he speaks of suffering. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And verse 22, this is the quote, the citation from Isaiah 53, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So Peter points us toward this example that Jesus Christ set for us. So you can read Isaiah 53 to know or consider the Lord, but you can also read it for yourself to see what kind of servant you should be and to see an example for your service. And every point in that chapter is also a point that should speak to you. In 1 Peter 2, it says Christ suffered for you. And he left us an example. If you ask Christians today, what is Christ an example to you for? What will they say? They'll say, oh, to love your neighbor. That is good. It is good to love your neighbor. But here it says that the example of Christ was specifically that he suffered for us, that he was willing to suffer, and even that he was willing to be bruised by God. And so today we have to ask ourselves, if we suffer, do you let yourself be afflicted? Are you prepared to be afflicted in the measure that you can receive? Are you prepared to turn to ash, just like this burnt offering? We all want to serve, but none of us wants to be turned into ash. So we have to realize that's a contradiction. It doesn't make sense. Because God is spending so much effort to bring us to the end. and to perfection. I'm often amazed all the things the Lord arranges and foresees. He puts so much energy into the process, to bring us into this process, to be perfected. But we push back and we struggle against this, just like the brother shared. We might even pray and we're just struggling and we don't realize we're in a situation the Father has prepared for us. He wants to qualify you. He wants to save you through so many situations. And if we go through these situations, but we don't allow ourselves to be burned into ash, but rather we're gnashing our teeth, then the suffering will come again and again. Every Christian has to learn to suffering, and especially a servant must learn to suffer, because your suffering, your service is primarily so that you can be prepared. So that everyone who serves in the church must suffer. And many sufferings are not visible, so no one even notices that you're suffering. But your suffering, when it is seen by God, that is a service. And that has so much value in God's eyes, that if we serve in such a way that the Lord did through suffering. So for this we need the Lord as our example. Colossians 1 also shows that the suffering was not over after Christ resurrected and went into the glory, because Colossians 1:21, Paul says, and Paul is one who spoke this way, you, and now I rejoice in suffering. So I hope that we would learn in the conference to rejoice in our suffering. Colossians 1:24. Yes, that we would use every experience of suffering to become ashes, so that we can be received and accepted by the Lord. Maybe you could make the suffering stop if you stop serving, or it might be a suffering that you cannot change because you can't change the situation. It may be a small suffering, or it may be a great suffering. No matter, all of these sufferings are an opportunity that we would become imitators, we would become like Christ, to experience affliction in every situation so that it will be accepted by the Father. And that's why Paul is rejoicing. But in this verse he says, in my sufferings for you. So that means that he was not suffering for himself. So if we see this Christ as our example, we have to see, don't suffer for yourself and don't serve for yourself. Don't serve just so you can say, I served well. Don't serve for the result. Christ did not suffer for a particular result. So that's why it didn't matter to him. It wasn't relevant to him that the people rejected him, because he served the Father. That means in the church you are serving the Father. Once you serve the Father, it doesn't matter what happens with that afterwards. It doesn't play a role. You're not serving in a way to achieve a certain result, but you are serving to please the Father. So he says, in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So that means that there is still a measure remaining for us, a measure of suffering that remains for us. Even though the Lord suffered so much and he said that the redemption, the salvation is finished, but there is still a portion for us. that we would fill up in our flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And this suffering is the same kind of suffering that Christ went through. It is not the same amount of suffering, but it's the same type, kind of suffering. And each one of us has a different measure. So it's good when there are more of us that we would fill up that lack more quickly, that each one of us would fill up the lack, fill up our portion of the lack. So you see, there is always a need of someone who suffers. As soon as there is no more suffering, then the church life will go down. In every age, there had to be those who carried Christ, who are filling up the lack, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. So it's wonderful that we, as man, as humans, with all our human limitations, can still fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Amen. And then we also have to ask ourselves, why do we have to suffer? I would like to know that. Yesterday we read the verses that suffering and the kingdom belong together, as it says in Acts 14:22, we have to enter into the kingdom through many trials and tribulations. So we have to ask ourselves, why through tribulations? We might think God has a choice. He could have said, enter into the kingdom through enjoyment. But we see here God actually does not have a choice. There is a reason God suffered so much. And it's so clear that it's because of sin, because of our flesh, because of the fall of man. And actually, now the church, if the church wants to be glorious and is free from all this flesh and sin, well, then someone has to carry the judgment. And just as the Lord carried the judgment of God, we too must carry this suffering. And the Lord is an example to us that He carried the suffering for others. And we too can learn to do this. You know, if there's a lack in the church, someone has to carry it. Someone must suffer for it. So that God can accept it. And that's what the Lord did. Yes, all the burden, all the guilt was laid on Him. And if you see through the light of the Lord, you see the lack in the church life, do you criticize it? Do you say, oh, I'm not this way? Or do you carry it? That's also an opportunity to suffer. And we see today, you have to receive God's judgment. It doesn't necessarily mean you did something wrong, but you still carry with you this flesh, this sin. And God gives you suffering so that this flesh, this sin, would not be expressed. Because Paul says that if we have suffered in the flesh, then we have ceased from sin. So that means the suffering has a reason. I say this because I don't want us to think if I suffer today, then I'm automatically glorified. I'm filling up my suffering, my account full of sufferings, and then God has to let me into the kingdom. No. The question is, are you carrying God's judgment? Do you feel, do you sense that your flesh has fallen and it is under the judgment of God? God will put His hand on you. He may heavily lay His hand on you. And then it's not up to you to ask why. Not necessarily because you did something wrong, but you have to realize my fallen being is under God's judgment, and all the fallen things that come out in the church life are also under God's judgment, and someone must carry that. So for this, we need those who will do this, and also not with a bowed down head. But as Paul said, I rejoice in my sufferings because this suffering will bring forth perfection, just like the pangs of labor bring forth a result. I recently witnessed a birth, and it's very impressive. I said to the Lord, wow, are we so fallen that you had to give us such a process as a judgment? But there is a resulting joy. That means they go together. Only through judgment can the glorified church come forth. So let us learn this from the Lord, and to be exercised in a good way to endure suffering. Amen. It's really impressive to see such a servant that is described in Isaiah
53.
If we see Paul, as we saw in Colossians 1, Paul himself had such a sense that not only is Christ described as a unique servant in Isaiah 53, but that he himself had a portion to fill up in his flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. I have often used this chapter, Isaiah 53, when I'm preaching the gospel on the street, to show such a difference between the man that is described in this chapter and all other men, all other people, because this description is impressive, and even unbelievers cannot deny that there has never been another man like Jesus Christ. That's really true. He is a unique servant in this work that the Father has appointed him to. And in this trespass offering, we can enjoy the forgiveness of sin today. And to accomplish this man endured and carried much and accomplished a work that we could never accomplish. But then when we look upon Peter, who also really saw this way, he saw this way to reach perfection. These footsteps that are described, if we try to follow in them, if I look at his life, if I look at Peter's life, I see that in the beginning he was not such a one that had such a view. He did not realize how useful the chastening and the correction of God was for him. He didn't see this at the beginning. The Lord himself had to invest a lot of energy into this man. I think the Lord also experienced a lot of tribulation dealing with Peter, because Peter had so much energy and zeal for the Lord, but in the beginning it was not in the right manner. So how could the Lord bring this person to the point that he would really be useful for his work? And many of the testimonies this morning confirmed the Lord had to bring him through difficult situations so that he could see, he himself could see how fallen he is and how unqualified his own will is to do the work of God. If we see the Lord was being examined by the Romans, he is serving, he's fulfilling the work. And Peter says, with his will, Peter thinks that with his own will for the Lord, that he can keep up with the Lord, that he can drink the same cup. And he was so certain that he even said, if everyone leaves you, I will never forsake you. He was very persuaded of this. And then the Lord brought him through this trial, this example. To show him in a very bitter way that this good intention, this will, is not useful for God. And as the Lord was on trial and he was being mocked, Peter was doing everything to save his own skin. He even cursed and swore so that he would not have to be a partaker of this tribulation. Yeah, even three times he denied the Lord just to escape this suffering. But when the Lord looked at him, and something in him was broken, and it says that he ran out and he wept bitterly because he saw, my will, my desire is not sufficient. I am not useful for God's work. Now is the time to suffer, and all I can think about is saving my own skin. He failed the test. But if we look forward a few days, then we see what was brought forth from this exposing, breaking experience that the Lord brought him through. And when Peter opened his mouth, then at that time, he spoke in a way that was so different from how he spoke before. He spoke a word that was full of authority, and the Lord used him through all of the book of Acts. And when he spoke there, it says that those who heard him penetrated, it pierced their heart. It pierced their heart. And as a result of hearing that word, the people of God repented. So we see how necessary this experience of Peter is for all of us, that the Lord would also bring us to such a point that we would see that our own strength and our good intentions for the Lord are not good enough, they are insufficient. Because they are not this servant that is described in Isaiah 53. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 and 13, which confirms how Peter's attitude toward life and to suffering changed. 1 Peter 4, 12, beloved, do not think it is strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy.
Amen. Das war durch diese Prüfung.
Through these sufferings and trials, he experienced also a change in his perspective. So he says here that I want to rejoice to the extent that I partake of Christ's sufferings. Because if we are partakers of the sufferings, then we are also partakers in his kingdom. And I see here how good it is that the Lord brought him to this point. Praise the Lord.
vielleicht vor allem für die Brüder,
and especially in particular I think for the brothers, it is really necessary for the Lord to bring us to our end so that he can be the beginning, so that we can be able to fill up the lack that remains, so that we can achieve, that we can be perfected, so that we can fill up the lack today, so that we can be perfected. And this is really precious, that today we have a portion, we are partakers with the Lord. And today we go the same way that the Lord went, and also as the way that Peter himself described, and Peter himself went, and Peter reached the goal. Praise the Lord.